Hi, I'm Bill Arnold. Thank you for listening to this podcast of Real Recovery. There are many more podcasts available at myfaithradio.com. Your support makes this possible.
Help, I need somebody. Help, not just anybody. Help, you know I need someone.
Help.
When I was young. Hello and welcome to Real Recovery. This is that time of the day when we show up, coming into your car or your living room, and hopefully we're going to tell you a great, share a great story tonight on recovery. Bill Arnold on this side of the studio, just across the way, George P. Fraser at his home lakeside studio. George, welcome.
Bill, how are you?
I am good, thank you, which almost causes suspicion because I'm that good.
Interesting.
Yeah.
Good.
Yeah.
Glad to hear it.
Yeah, thank you. So, George, you know, as we continue down this pandemic road, I know there's a lot of people that have had challenges in their life, whether it be stress, isolation, depression, loss of income, job, whatever, and use has gone up. There's more and more people using, relapsing, and we need to be praying for these folk. But let's talk about that situation tonight a little bit.
Yeah, we always do a step on this show, Bill, and I was thinking about step 10 tonight. We continue to take our personal inventory, and when we were wrong, promptly admitted it. There's a couple things that are different than step 4 where we do the moral inventory and our sex inventory and our fear inventory. There's a lot of things going right in our life, hopefully, at this point, that we are sober, that we are saved. We have that going for us, and we got to give credit to God on these things because, honestly, we really didn't want to do these. We wanted to get out of the consequences, but we loved the behaviors enough that it was hard for us to stop. So God's doing things for us that we couldn't do for ourselves. But what are we doing wrong? And a lot of times where we start seeing that is with the COVID, and I got a call from a good friend of mine this week who's a national interventionist and speaker. He goes all over the country and he said, I can't believe how many people are falling back into addiction from sobriety during this COVID crisis. And they can't go to their groups that they used to. They're not going to church. They're spending a lot of time alone. They're not working. They're worried about money, health, family. And they're picking up and using again. And I thought, gosh, okay, so let's look at that. Where we get into trouble is when we stop progressing, as Paul said, press on towards the goal to be holy like Christ. We should always be doing more than we did before. We shouldn't coast. There's no momentum in the Christian walk or recovery. So if I get into a position where I'm bored, lonely, depressed, I have an opportunity to change that. And a lot of people might not be able to go to their recovery groups. And so they're Zooming, or maybe they're not doing that, Bill, and they're not going to church and they're not going to their Bible study. I know for me, because of pre-existing health conditions, I'm very cautious on this, although I do manage to play golf and go swim at that old club. But I don't see anybody when I do. Sorry, I just full disclosure.
Yeah.
It's not real perfection. It's real recovery here. But I miss people. And I call a lot of people during the week that I used to see. And what I'm going at is there's ways that we can adapt to this. If you're lonely, if you're scared, if you're bored, you need to talk about it. And there's something magical, Bill, that happens when I share where I'm at with other people and they do with me. I think when we get in trouble is, I got this. I don't need to do that. You know, God's got it. I'm with God. We've got to do our part. Jesus said you have to pick up your cross and deny yourself daily. How does that look for you in recovery?
Mm-hmm.
Are you praying for sobriety? Are you telling Jesus, hey, I'm really struggling here, okay? I haven't been to a restaurant since March. I haven't gone to any movies. I'm worried about my job. I get really bored. And for those of us in colder climates, it's a lot easier to do the COVID recovery thing in the summer, Bill.
Mm-hmm.
It got cold here a couple weeks ago. And I noticed for me now coming up, for a lot of people in recovery, George, Jeff included, the daylight savings time going away becomes seasonal affective disorder time, okay? So how are we going to work on that? And then we get into the holidays, Bill, and for recovering people, a lot of stress. I think you've got a great saying about a microscope on that.
Magnifying glass.
Magnifying glass.
Yeah.
Don't share it with us.
No, I'm not going to. We'll save that closer to the holidays.
But everything gets magnified, the troubles, don't they? And
they
my
do.
Expectations get up, and I get disappointed. So what we need to do is have an offense. And the best defense against recovery, going back to using, is doing things. Are you spending time in the Word? Are you praying? Are you talking to God and to another person about the struggles you're having? Do not isolate. And it's real hard to be with people when you can't gather socially indoors, but you can reach out by phone. You can make sure you call three people a day.
Mm-hmm.
Bill, we have to, you know, go, okay, here's what I'm going to do. I'm going to reach out and call some people that I miss seeing. I used to see them every week, and now that I'm not going to places like I used to, I miss them and I want to talk to them. You can make this good enough for you to stay in it, but we have to do our parts. And the step 10 to me is, am I doing that? And so for those of you listening tonight, I really encourage you to look at this, acknowledge, hey, maybe this is hard because it is for me. And there are things to do. I remember a few years ago, you gave me a blue light because you got sick of hearing me whine about it. The seasonal affective disorder. Do you remember that?
I do. Was it a blue light or was it just kind of a bright light that you sit in front of for like 20 minutes a day?
Well, it is. And it's kind of bluish to me. If you stare at it long enough, you can start hallucinating. But I've never seen that well after I got it, but I don't get depressed anymore.
Oh, good.
No, but it helps. It helps. And you've got to be willing to do something different to get a different outcome, Bill.
Yeah. So as we just touch on step 10 tonight, George, continue to take personal inventory. And when we were wrong, promptly admitted it. The when we were wrong part, that gets hard to admit, doesn't it, for many?
I suppose if I was wrong, it would, Bill.
Why did I know an answer like that would come from you?
The humility for me is got to come with the fact that I'm not perfect, that I could use again, and that only by the grace of God am I sober. He changed my heart. However, the promptly admitting it to me isn't verbal only. It's an action, too. And what I mean by that is if I haven't worked out, maybe all I can do is go walk. Am I doing that? I want people to take actions. We're really good at thinking about it, but you got to do it. And the promptly admitting to me is doing something about it. Don't just verbalize it. Don't just think about it. Do it. You got to get into action here.
Yeah, because from time to time, our character defects will resurface in our lives. And when you have a situation like a pandemic where you're spending more and more time alone or isolating with a few number of people, there might be that opportunity to start to feel those character defects resurface. And that can be putting you in a spot of harm or temptation. So it's important to be taking personal inventory and then admitting when you're wrong and doing it promptly.
Yes, and I think, I know for me, one of the things is when I am not active, I think more. Never been a strong suit for George F. And I think sitting around and thinking about things can be very dangerous for people in recovery. I think for all people.
Yeah.
That we need to not feel sorry for ourselves, acknowledge where we're at, but what can I do to change this?
Yeah. Well, I suggest you sit around for the next 90 seconds, George, and we'll take a little break. And when we come back, we'll bring on our special guest tonight, Shane, who's, I believe, has got quite a story he's going to tell us.
Looking forward to it.
Me too. You're listening to Real Recovery with Bill and George. We are going to take a short break and be right back. Welcome back to Real Recovery. So glad you're with us tonight, Bill and George. We've got a great show tonight, George. Looking forward to bringing on our guest.
Absolutely. Did you know Clapton played guitar on the original version of that?
I did know that.
Did you?
Yeah.
Huh?
You're trying to fool me on something like that, really?
I just want to see if you're awake tonight, Bill.
I am awake tonight, George. Thank you for asking and caring, because you're a caring person, and I appreciate that.
I care a lot. I care a lot about me. That's what
that,
I care about, yeah.
That I know to be true.
So this is going to be a great show.
Yeah, let's introduce our guest. Shane is with us tonight. Shane, welcome to the program.
Hey, glad to be on the program.
Thank you so much. Now, as always on Real Recovery, we always want to get a little bit of background on our guests. Tell us where you grew up and what it was like and what was family life like? Did you go to church? When did you start using?
I was born in Colorado Springs, Colorado, at the Air Force Academy Hospital. My father was in the Air Force, and he met my mom overseas, so I'm Chinese American. And so then they moved to Waterloo, Iowa when I was 4. And at the age of 5, my mom got news that her brother had died on his wedding night. And so she went back to Taiwan, and then they had a divorce. And I ended up living with my father in Waterloo, Iowa, with my brother and my sister. And so growing up without my mom was really difficult. I was at an early age. I had to learn how to, you know, cook and do chores and take care of myself. I grew up in poverty, and we were extremely poor. My father had a difficult time having jobs and making money to make ends meet because he had suffered from PTSD and some other issues. Also, you know, growing up as a child, I really had severe anxiety, manic depression, and fear. I felt ashamed of being a Chinese American. I felt guilty for the divorce. I thought I was a terrible kid, and that was my fault for the separation. As a child, I just felt rejected. I felt alone, and I felt worthless. I dealt with racism. I was made fun of. People picked on me. I was bullied at school. They made fun of me for looking Chinese. They made fun of my slanted eyes, and they would just were mean to me. So growing up, it was really hard to deal with that hurt and the pain. And so I started looking to ways to cope with the pain, and by stuffing my feelings inside. And so by the age of 8 years old, I started smoking cigarettes every day and stealing alcohol wherever I could find it, and started drinking.
At age 8, Shane?
Yes.
Wow. Yeah, so that's like second grade, young. And you're getting into alcohol and you're trying to steal liquor. Second grade,
yes.
Huh? Yeah.
Yep. I would break into garages where I knew friends would have refrigerators with beer in them and things like that, or if I knew a friend that had a bar down the basement, and I would steal alcohol and drink.
So, first of all, I'm very sorry you lost your mother, and I can only imagine how difficult it was to come home from school and have no mother. You know, there's something about a mother's comforting love and that assurance that you get from your mom and that dependability that your mom offers. And without that, it's a very difficult place to be as a kid. So you have my entire sympathy that was your situation. And if your dad was struggling with his own issues and PTSD and just the fact that, you know, he had the stuff that he was working on, I would imagine that there was some challenges in the house. And I would assume that was an ongoing problem for you.
Absolutely. You know, my father worked, and then after he got off work, he had a severe gambling addiction, so he would be gone all night. So I never seen him, and we were basically just left alone in the house by ourselves after school, and to take care of ourselves, to feed ourselves. And yeah, it was very difficult. And I never got to talk to him very often.
Was your dad's strategy that if I go to the casino, I might be able to come home with a little extra income, which would be helpful for the family? Or was he way past that with his gambling problem?
I think it was just, I mean, it may have started out that way, but, you know, with any addiction, life becomes unmanageable.
Mm-hmm.
You become powerless over it. And then it starts to look like insanity because you keep doing the same thing over and over, expecting a different result.
George, what do you got for Shane right now? Because I'm kind of stunned.
Well, it's a remarkable story, and to hear it, Bill, I want to escape. So I can't imagine not wanting to escape it any way I could if it was me.
Yeah, I don't like the home life, and I don't like getting bullied at school. I don't like being made fun of. I don't. There's a lot of stuff here that's not working for me.
Well, and the other thing I was thinking, okay, when I got home from school, Gilligan's Island, Gomer Pyle, Brady Bunch,
chocolate chip cookies.
You know? Yeah. Oh, absolutely.
Yeah.
Marsha Brady. I think I mentioned Brady Bunch.
Yeah.
But you know, and then there was a meal waiting for me. When my dad got home, the obligatory yell at me for all the things I did wrong that day, but a nice somebody to tuck me in at night.
Right.
He's got none of that.
Yeah, no, Shane, this is really, really difficult to hear. So I appreciate you sharing all this and being vulnerable. I mean, so you're using alcohol and cigarettes daily in second grade. Where did it go from there?
Huh. Well, that's a good question. As far as food goes, because you were mentioning food and meals, we survived off of the food bank, and that's what we got to eat. We had hamburger helper, ramen noodles, canned foods, and Kool-Aid, and that was about it. And as far as our life goes with communication, we yelled and screamed at each other. That's how we talked. We had no other way of communicating with each other. We just screamed and yelled. Now, you know, second grade is when I started smoking cigarettes and I started drinking. Well, in third grade, I got caught bringing a knife to school, so they expelled me out of school. And that is what got me into juvenile probation. And from that time is when I really started to have suicidal thoughts, okay? And I started really trying to hang out with kids that got in trouble because those are the ones that I like to be around. And so then after I got expelled from school, we had to move to another school district, and then that was in fifth grade. And so then in fifth grade, we move over into this new district, this new neighborhood, and I live about a block away from the elementary school. And I decided that it would be a good idea to stuff a bunch of leaves in the wall and start that on fire, and I ended up burning this whole wall off in this elementary school. I got into a lot of trouble. The police came, the sheriff's, the fire department, and then that's when I really started becoming on supervised probation. And from that moment, I started using marijuana, and I started using pills, like speed pills. I'm not quite sure how I ended up getting past sixth, seventh, and eighth grade. I really was just going through the motions. I felt disconnected. I felt emptiness and darkness. I had absolutely zero self-esteem. I had no ambition to live or to go to school. And this was when I really started vandalizing cars and property, because this was the way for me to find relief from the anger and the rage from stuffing my pain and hurts all of my young life. So I started becoming extremely violent during middle school, and I would get into fights. I was very aggressive, and I had severe behavioral issues, and I despised authority, cops and sheriffs and teachers, and also my parents. By the time I got to ninth grade, the second day of school, I got expelled for fighting, and I was immediately expelled from school from there on out. They would not allow me to return to school. And so this was when I ran into some gang members. At the age of 13, I joined a gang, and this was the first time in my life that I ever felt important. that I ever felt like somebody actually cared about me. And this is when they taught me how to shoot guns, sell drugs, and just live life in the fast lane, making money, selling drugs, and gang violence was an everyday thing. So by the time I was 16 years old, after having 3 or 4 years of selling drugs, gangbanging, living on the streets, I ended up accumulating cars and guns and clothes and jewelry. And I even had my own apartment. But my life was a wreck because by this time, I was using meth, I was using cocaine, I was drinking alcohol, I was doing marijuana, and I was doing prescription pills on top of that every single day. I would try to get my hands on any drug that I could get my hands on to escape the pain. My life was completely unmanageable. My life was full of insanity, and actually my drug addiction was out of control. I started drinking a fifth of liquor every night plus a 12-pack on top of pills. This is what I call insanity. After doing this for several years, I was arrested at the age of 17 for selling drugs, cocaine, marijuana, prescription pills, assault, and burglary, and I was sentenced to prison for 27 years. Now, I never grew up going to church. I never had a family that went to church on Sundays or anything like that. One time in my life, I went to a Bible camp. My aunt and uncle sent me off to this Bible camp, and that's where I first heard the story about Jesus, and they shared with me the verse John 3:16. So anyways, I go to jail for the first time. I go get dressed up. I go into general population. I notice that there's a lot of people in jail for murder and robbery and theft, and I look around, and I just see all this chaos in this jail cell. And I decided to go to my room and close the door. And honestly, as tough as I acted on the outside, I was actually really scared. I felt lonely. I felt broken. I felt reckless and hopeless inside. Mm. And I just felt like I was broken into a million pieces.
Yeah, Shane, it's probably because you were. We're going to take a little break. This is an amazing story. Shane's our guest. You're listening to Real Recovery with Bill and George. After a short break, we're going to pick up with Shane's story right where we left off. Be right back. I remember when I lost my mind. There was something so pleasant about that place. Even your emotions have an echo. Welcome back to Real Recovery. Just when you'd think 2020 couldn't get any worse, we got an extra hour of sleep. Hope you're feeling good. George, how did you do with that extra hour of sleep?
Well, it's when I finally catch up, Bill. Now, the rest of the year, I'm a little groggy, but I'm feeling good tonight.
Well,
what
good.
An amazing story here.
Yeah, I needed the break that we just went on to get my jaw off the counter.
Oh,
because that's where it was. So let's pick up with Shane. Shane got sentenced to 27 years in prison. He's 17. He just got sent to prison, and the prison population is looking very chaotic. Murderers, thieves, thugs, and he's still got an edge. But on the inside, right before we went to break, George, he said he was a nervous, scared guy. So I'm dying to hear what happened next. Shane?
All right. Well, to pick up where I left off, I'm in jail. I'm in this general population. I close the door to my cell. I feel scared. I feel alone. I feel hopeless and broken. I actually felt like I was broken into a million pieces. I knew that I'd gotten myself into big time trouble and I wasn't going to get out of jail anytime soon. And as I looked around in my cell, I seen this concrete slab with a thin mattress, a sheet, and a real thin blanket. I looked over on the other side was a toilet, a sink, and a metal nightstand. And I sat on my bed and I looked at that nightstand and I see that there's this Gideon Bible sitting there. And I remembered my Aunt Linda telling me to read the book of John, but I never did. And so I picked up this Bible and I turned right to the book of John, right to the only verse that I knew. And it says, John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life. And so I had remembered back 10 years earlier when I went to Bible Lake Bible Camp, to the Pine Lake Bible Camp, and my counselor had told me to memorize that verse. And so I guess some things you just never forget. And so as I finished up reading the book of John that evening, I got down on my knees and I just cried out to God. I let it all out, all the pain, all the suffering, all the anger, the guilt, the shame. I knew I was a sinner and I was convicted by God's word. I prayed to God that night asking for forgiveness of my sins. I cried out for Jesus to save me and show me the way. And as soon as I repented for my sins, I remember this feeling inside of me that I never, ever felt before. And it was the Holy Spirit. I felt peace and comfort. I felt joy and love, something I had never had before. And at that moment, I realized that God loved me this whole time, that he was waiting for me to enter into his kingdom. And I felt born again. I realized that's what I was missing my whole life. It was love. And John 1:3-4 says, all things were made through him. And without him, not anything made that was made. In him was life, and life was the light of men. And so that day I realized that I was made by God and that I had a purpose to live and I was to be the light to other people. So I want to share with you, I go from jail and I end up going to prison. I ended up getting my GED. I went to Anamosa State Penitentiary shortly after I became a believer in Jesus Christ. I was baptized in the chapel. And I started sharing the gospel with other inmates. And I started really having a strong desire to share the love of Christ in prison and with my family members. And I seen many miracles happen. Many prayers were answered. And people's lives were changed. Okay? Years later, I was paroled from prison. And I went to a work release center in Waterloo, Iowa. After putting in 75 applications to get hired, I finally got a job. It took several months. I was way behind on rent. I owed thousands of dollars in fines and probation fees. And I was just really discouraged because of the lack of support that I had in the community. I'd even tried going to several churches, and I just felt disconnected from the people there. I felt like I was an outcast. You know, in prison, you have everything. You have clothes and food and healthcare, shelter, laundry. I was so fired up to do what God wanted me to do when I left prison. I told myself I was going to do this and I was going to do that. And it only took a few months back in society, and I really just wanted to go back to prison. At this time, I felt like I had severe anxiety and panic attacks. I had deep depression. The suicidal thoughts had came back, and I just felt like ending it all. Life on the streets, it was too much for me. The pressure was too real. It was so hard to get established. And I finally folded and I relapsed. My drug addiction and my alcohol addiction brought me back to prison. You know, altogether, I ended up doing 6 years of my life behind bars. I kept violating parole for not staying clean off of drugs. You know, and every time I got released, I would just do more drugs and it got worse. I was stuck in this vicious cycle of criminal thinking and drug addiction. I even went to several drug treatment programs, inpatient programs, NA meetings. I went to AA meetings. I tried everything I could to stop these compulsive behaviors and addictions. The last time I was released from prison was in 2004. And I ended up starting my own construction company shortly after. I was determined this time to be successful and not let my past define who I was. And I got clean for about 2 years, and then I relapsed. This time I was using meth intravenously. I was addicted. I could not stop. I didn't care anymore about my life. I just wanted to give up. I had failed my parents. I failed God. I failed my daughter. And I failed myself. This was truly the lowest point of my life. I'll never forget where I came from. I felt horrible inside and I was just completely wrecked. My addiction had completely taken over my life and I was powerless over it. And all of that changed December 8, 2006. I was given some bad meth and I overdosed. My lungs collapsed. I was rushed to the hospital. I went to ICU and I was on life support fighting to stay alive. The team of nurses and doctors that were caring over me contacted my family and told them to come up immediately. that I would probably not make it to live another day. I was in a coma for 3 days. And on December 10th, 2006, on a Sunday morning, I woke up connected to all these different tubes and IVs, and I knew that God had saved my life. I knew that God had a purpose for me. I should have been dead. I've died so many other times, near-death experiences, but this one was different. You know, my father and my pastor were at the hospital praying for me. My dad had just recently, maybe 6 months to a year before, recently accepted Jesus Christ as his Lord and Savior. And my dad told me he loved me for the first time in my life that I could ever remember. I remember it just like yesterday. He said, "Son, I love you." And he started crying. I had never, ever seen my dad cry before. And my pastor told me right then that he loved me and that God had told him that I was going to be used in his kingdom. You know, those words of encouragement and love at that time were life-changing and miraculous. And at the darkest point in my life, when I was at my weakest, God loved me so much that he poured out his love on me, and by his grace, I was saved. You know, waking up that Sunday morning, I felt the presence of God with me. And I thought about Jesus dying on the cross and how he rose from the dead. And his resurrection gave me power and purpose to live. I was determined this time to stay drug-free, and it changed my life. I was determined to be a father and raise my daughter the right way. And at the time my daughter was 3, I worked with DHS and I proved myself to be a fit parent, and I ended up gaining custody of my daughter 6 months later. And today, by the grace of God and the power of Jesus Christ, I have been clean for 13 years. I no longer suffer from anxiety, depression, fear, or suicidal thoughts. I have overcome my hurts, my habits, and my hang-ups. You know, I look back at life, the life that I lived, and I know that there was a purpose in my pain, just like there was a purpose in Jesus Christ suffering on the cross. You know, after my near-death experience, I went to AA, I went to NA, and at one of the meetings, someone invited me to celebrate recovery. I figured, okay, I'll go and check it out. And to my surprise, it was just like going to NA, but even better. My higher power was Jesus, and so was theirs. I could relate to these men that led the Celebrate Recovery meeting. So I started attending weekly, and then I went through a step study. And by working the steps and the principles, I was able to have a deeper relationship with God and with others. My favorite step is step 12. Having had a spiritual experience as a result of these steps, we try to carry this message to others and practice these principles in all of our affairs. You see, this step is about giving back. I was healed from my transgressions and my sins, and I want people to experience Jesus Christ just like I have. You know, if God can save a lost and helpless drug addict like me, he can surely save anybody else. You know, every single day I wake up and I'm grateful and thankful for what God has done in my life. He has truly blessed me in so many ways. I have since went back to school and got a college degree. Today I'm a licensed contractor and handyman. I also work at a nursing home as the maintenance director. I'm married to my beautiful wife of 7 years. I have 4 children. I love to serve the Lord and I love to share my testimony with others. God has really, really, truly blessed me in so many ways. I'm so grateful and thankful to become a ministry leader and a youth leader, a father and a husband. I'm content with my life that I have, and not a single day goes by that I don't thank God for saving my life.
Wow, that's pretty powerful. That is quite a story. I know we're going to have to pick through this a little bit after the break, George, because there's a lot to process here.
Absolutely. I like how it turned out, though.
I love the way it's turned out. And I want to talk a little bit about the being on the mountaintop spiritually and then going back into relapse and then cleaning up and then relapsing and each one being a little bit worse. And then now 13 years of sobriety. That's a powerful, powerful story. and to God be the glory. You're listening to Real Recovery with Bill and George. We're going to take one more break, and then when we come back, we're going to talk to Shane some more. If this is one of your first times of listening to Real Recovery, so glad to have you listening. You can always head over to myfaithradio.com, go to the Real Recovery show page, and you can learn all about us, and you can also download and listen to other episodes as well. They're all there. After a short break, we'll be right back. Welcome back to the show. You listen to Real Recovery with Bill and George. George, this is quite a story Shane's got for us tonight.
It is, and I sure like how it turned out. We need to go back. I want to, and I'm curious how some things came out, Bill. You know, you talked about it a little bit, about having sobriety and losing it. How does that happen?
You're not asking me, are you, George? I think you directed
Why
that
I
question.
Ask you?
I think you're directing that one at Shane.
Yeah, I'm going to you, Shane. How does that happen? How do you lose that?
Yeah, I mean, that's a great question. Honestly, you know, you get discouraged when you don't have support, when you don't have a sponsor, and you don't have accountability partners helping you along your road to recovery, and you're just trying to do it on your own, you're going to fail. And I believe that that's what happened to me, was that I wasn't able to completely, fully surrender to God and commit my life to Him and allow God to take control. I think for me, I was still trying to play God in certain areas of my life. I thought I was in control of my addiction, that I could just turn it off and on. And I realized that I had to surrender and completely submit to Him and to His will and allow Him to guide and direct my path. That's why Proverbs 3:5-6, trust in the Lord with all thy heart, lean not on your own understanding, acknowledge Him in all thy ways, and He will direct thy path. That's my favorite verse, because I had to actually do it and live that verse in order for me to get straight and recover and not relapse.
Shane, this might seem like an odd question, but when you were in prison, I bet you felt like you had some level of control, didn't you? Because earlier you talked about, I have a place to sleep, I have meals, I have laundry, I have fellowship, I have community, I have chapel, I've got my Bible, I've got my brothers in Christ. So there was almost, in a weird sort of way, a level of control which you lost when you went outside, when you got out.
There was structure.
Yeah,
and
exactly.
I did great with structure. I did great in prison. I was good. It's actually easier to live in prison than it is when you get out, because you don't have the temptations of the world, right? You just go to, you wake up, you go work out, you go eat lunch, you come back home, you into your cell, you know, and you get to play games.
Sounds like George's life.
Really laid back.
So if you're listening tonight and you're struggling with your sobriety, maybe you need to go to prison for a while and get some structure. There's a lot to that, that everybody that we talk to, Shane, that relapses, usually they start doing what you did, and the structure, the things that they did to get where they are, they might stop doing one or two, and we have a missing piece then. And I don't need to do that anymore. I got this. I think the key to guys staying with it is what you said. Our primary purpose is to stay sober and help other addicts find Christ. And you do that through step 12. And guys, Bill, that we see that do that, that get to that point where it's just not about them being straight. It's about them having a new life through the grace, mercy of Jesus Christ. Because He has a job for them to do, they stay that way. They got a purpose. They got a reason they're here. And it gets better and better and better. So when you said that in the last segment, I thought, I think that's the key, guys.
And you really, you can't eliminate one of the areas in your life, and I think Shane, you can testify to that. You know, when you talk about not having a connectivity in a support group, or have community or fellowship or church or accountability, things start to collapse quickly, don't they?
Yeah, you get discouraged, and you just want to go back to what you're used to. And for me, I was just used to stuffing the pain with drugs and alcohol and anything I could get my hands on, and anger and violence. And that's what I knew. And when you get dealt with situations that are very difficult, that's what you tend to go back to, or your old ways of thinking, your old self. But that's why it's so important to get involved in a 12-step program that teaches you how to live life with Christ. I actually Amen. Really love Celebrate Recovery's 8th principle. It says here to reserve a daily time with God for self-examination, Bible reading, and prayer in order to know God and his will for my life, to gain the power to follow his will. And if you don't spend time with God, and you don't spend time with godly people, and you don't spend time with prayer, you're never going to know God, and you're not going to understand his will for you.
We both agree with that. George, your thoughts?
Yeah, it's not about, you know, Paul talks about this in the book of Ephesians. He talks about you got to put off the old, but you need to put on the new. And Amen. A lot of the guys, I know I did this for years. I was so focused on not using that I didn't get the good stuff in recovery of becoming more Christ-like, being with other people that were like-minded. And Shane, I always say, I wish it was different that I just thought, well, you know, if Jesus wants me sober, that's good enough. Unfortunately for me, my recovery needs to be better than my using was, okay? And everything that I was looking to get in my using, I found in recovery. But it's because of what you said. It's the actions you take, spending time with God, being in the Word, being with other guys. I've got teammates on my recovery team. And maybe we go play golf a couple days a week, or maybe more than that. But it's like we're together. We're doing stuff. We have a good time. And my thought is, when people saw Christ, you know, the fisherman, Bill, he was irresistible to them. This isn't about always suffering every day. This is about having some joy in the recovery. And if you're miserable, you're listening tonight, you're thinking, I'm really trying hard to not use, don't do that. Build your recovery. Get in with some people. You know, go to Celebrate Recovery. Go to a recovery activity. Find people that are sober Christians who like to do things you like to do. That's a game changer. But you got to be with other people, and you have to spend time with God. When we start isolating, we're dead.
Absolutely.
So, Shane, give us an idea as to how God is working now in helping you reach others who are in tough situations.
Right. Well, several years ago, me and my wife, we started Celebrate Recovery at our church, Life Church in Waverly, Iowa. And we meet every Monday night from 6 to 8:30 p.m. And we open our doors for anybody having any kind of hurts, any kind of habits or hangups. And we've seen many lives change through coming, and also by doing step studies where we're leading them through the steps so that they can also find freedom through the power of Jesus Christ. It's just an amazing ministry, and we're so blessed to be a part of it. And in Iowa, we have, you know, meetings on Mondays and Tuesdays and Thursdays and Fridays. And so you can go and get connected with people and really have that support group that you need, and accountability partners and sponsors and people that are really going to help you on your road to recovery. I really loved how you say that, you know, in order to work on your recovery, you have to get plugged in with other Christians that are sober. And what happens is when you come to Celebrate Recovery, you find out that you're not the only one dealing with that life issue. There's somebody else that you can relate to that's going through the same issue you are. And you're not alone in it.
Absolutely right. And one of the things that we learn is that we all fall short of the glory of God, that you're not that defective that God can't change you. And when you see other people, like we hear your story, Shane, if I see you, I'm early in recovery, I see this as possible. Yeah, this is Jesus with some skin on it, you know? I get to see somebody who's actually doing the deal, and I hear what your story was, and I think, okay, if he can do this, I got a shot here. And that's huge, because what we don't have at the end of our use is we have no hope. Hope is gone. And Jesus is the only hope there is. But seeing people that are doing it, you go, hey, you know, maybe this will work. Maybe if I do this, this will work. And that's really the start, I think.
Shane, have you had any connection with any of your former gang members?
Several of them, yes. Mm-hmm. Yes, a lot of them have actually died, unfortunately.
Yeah, I'm afraid of that.
They've been murdered, killed, things like that. And but there's a few that I've reached out to and I've talked to since then.
And when you think about your family situation, there's been some love and reconciliation that sounds like it's been quite wonderful.
Yeah, absolutely. You know, since I became a believer in Jesus Christ in 1998, my sister, I have three sisters, and two of them have accepted Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior and are Christians, and my brother and my father ended up becoming a believer in Jesus Christ. And so it changed it changed everything in our whole family. And now my children are believers of Jesus Christ. And, you know, my daughter, the one that was alive when I went through my overdose, she was 3 at the time. She's now 18 and she's getting ready to go to North Central Bible College here next year. So, you know, it changed the whole spectrum of our family with my life.
Yeah. So to God be the glory for all of that. That's an incredible story.
Yes, that's right.
Yeah. Amen. We're so glad that you could take the time to share your story and your testimony and your faith in Christ with our listeners. I know you've gotten a lot of people's attention tonight, Shane. It's quite a story.
That's right. Hey, and if for anybody that's watching, if you've never been to Celebrate Recovery, I strongly urge you to go. You can just go to www.celebraterecovery.com. There's a tab for a locator. You can just type in your area code or zip code or the city that you're in, and it'll pop up the ministry leader's name, the phone number, the address of the church that it's at, and it'll give you all the information there so you can find a Celebrate Recovery in your location.
Yeah, it's a great way to end. Shane, thanks so much for being our guest. George, that wraps up another award-winning episode of Real Recovery. Thanks for listening tonight, and have a great week, and we'll see you next time. Thanks for listening. Programming like this is made available through your support. Information available at myfaithradio.com.